Glory to God. Hallelujah. We're on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we have together before your throne. Lord, you are so awesome. You love us so much, Lord, and we just want to thank you that your arms are wide open, ready for your children to come and fellowship with you. Father, we thank you for what we're about to receive today because we know you've already prepared it for our hearts. This message was prepared before time began.
Hallelujah.
Because you have already set Jesus in place before time began. The word says that he was crucified before the foundation of the world. Lord, you had us on your mind all the time. And we thank you so much for it. Lord, it's an honor and a privilege to come before you as your children this morning and to receive what you have for us. We're so grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, well, welcome to a study in the Word. That's the name of our Bible study. And the name of our study, our series, is a study in the living Word. And this is number 29 today. So we've had 29 messages so far on a study in the living Word. We'll probably do somewhere around 50 or so, I suppose, on this subject. And the title of today's message is Abiding in the True Vine. So you probably know where we're going. Anyways, over the past few months, starting in message number 16 of 29, we started talking about the abiding word. And in one way or another, we've been talking about the abiding word since that time, talking about what the abiding word is, how it abides, how it brings forth fruit, what's required. We've talked about what hinders the abiding word from abiding, because if it does not abide, it will not come to harvest. It will not bring forth fruit. So we talked about what prevents it, how to guard our hearts above all that we guard in order to protect that word. We talked about, we had three messages on weariness and how it is a really major enemy to us, how weariness is. And we talked about being strong in the Lord and stirring ourselves up, because that's how you prevent weariness. God does not want us weary. He wants us to be strong in the Lord at all times. And he's made provision so we do not grow weary. But we have to activate that and walk in it. And last week we talked about being refreshed, how the living word brings us to refreshing, can refresh us. So today we're going to talk, all that time we were talking about the abiding word within. Now we're going to start talking about our abiding, how we abide. If we do not abide in the vine, then all that we've talked about doesn't matter, because none of it will work. We have to be abiding in the vine. So we're going to read today starting in John 15. It is the abiding word that brings forth fruit. As it brings forth fruit, it always brings forth refreshing. The fact that the word is alive, when you receive that word, you receive it by faith, you put it, you place it inside your heart, and you protect that word is alive. So because it is alive, it brings forth life. Something that's alive, wherever it goes, it brings life with it. So since the Word is God, and God is alive, and the living Word is alive, when we receive that Word, and it's in our spirit man, and we protect it, it brings forth life to us.
Amen.
Both spiritually and in the natural. It affects our health, it affects our mind, it affects how we think, it affects every area of our life. That living Word will bring forth life. Our union with God through the living Word brings life. If we're not in union with God, if we're not connected, if we're not fellowshipping with him, if we're not receiving from that word, because we're connected, we're in union with him, then his living word cannot bring forth life.
That's right.
That life, so again, I'll say, our union with God through his living word brings life.
Amen.
That life which flows from the living word brings forth refreshing. So you see how it's all connected. If we are not connected to the true vine, there can be no life or refreshing.
That's right.
We can do everything we've talked about in this 29 messages of this series, and we can read the Bible from cover to cover, but if we're not connected to the true vine, it will not bring forth life.
Amen.
Even though we receive the living word, it does not activate. There's no place for it to germinate. There's no place, there's no soil for it, because our spirit's not alive. You know, the dirt around us is alive. It brings life because when you put a seed in there, it immediately starts acting on that seed. The seed dies and life comes forth.
Right.
Because there's life in the soil. There's life in water. That's why you can put a seed or a plant in water and it'll grow for a while. But it needs dirt eventually. So the seed of the soil of our heart needs to be alive. And the only way it can really be alive is for us to be born again, to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Then His Spirit comes in and merges with our spirit and we become one.
Amen.
Life is there because life is living in us. So if it's our union with God that brings forth that life and it causes the seed of the Word to bring forth that life. We must be abiding in the true vine for the living Word to be able to bring forth living fruit.
Amen.
Now you're going to bring forth fruit. Some good and some bad. Depends on what's abiding in you. But you need to be, we need to be continuously abiding in the true vine so that the fruit we bring forth is life-giving. So we're going to read, I told you way back in lesson number 16 that we would be getting back to John 15 again and go through it in detail further on in our lesson. Well, further on is here. We based that study on the abiding word up till now based on John chapter 15 verse 7. But the next probably be at least three messages on this. I know I can't get through this in one. So I'll be fortunate just to get through this section today. But this section, the foundation scripture for these next few messages will be John 15, 1 through 12. We'll be talking about various verses and scriptures and various thoughts within these scriptures. Again, I remind you, I like to remind people every time we talk about John chapter 15, of what the context was at, what he was doing at the time. You know, it's so important for us to realize what was in Jesus' heart at the time he spoke this. He was just a few hours from the cross when he spoke and taught John 15. But we can't stop at John 15. We got to back up all the way to John 13 because they actually take place back to back all the way through verse 17, chapter 17. I would highly advise somebody to several times, do it multiple times to get the effect of it. But read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all at one time without stopping. Take the chapter numbers out because it's all one occurrence. It started a few days before the cross, and then starting in 14, it's just a few hours before the cross. And everything that he says in those verses, he's bringing forth unity and love. That's what he's teaching. He's teaching all the way through those chapters on that particular theme. And he's encapsulating his whole ministry into those few chapters. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's a few hours away. If you knew it was your last hours, whether you're going on a trip never to return, leaving your family never to return, you're the boss of a business, and you're never going to return, or it's going to be a long season before you do, those you leave in charge, you're going to tell them everything you possibly can in one way or another, teaching them how to maintain this, how to bring forth. Well, these disciples are going to be responsible for the birth of the church. They, in a few hours, he's not going to be there with them anymore. They are going to be bringing forth into manifestation everything he's been leading them and teaching them all of the time with them. So those few chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, are Jesus is bringing everything he possibly can together at one time. telling them everything they're going to need to know to get them through this time when he's not here, and to get to the place where the church is birthed in Acts. And then from there on to us. He's teaching them everything. But the theme of everything he teaches is love and unity. And we'll see that in the scriptures. Then when you get to his high priestly prayer in John 17, he's putting the cap on the whole thing. His prayer in John 17 encapsulates everything he was called to do. Everything he was teaching in these chapters, it encapsulates everything. And throughout that whole prayer, his main theme is that they may be one, that the world may know. That they may be in you as I am in them. Them and you know all of that. We don't have time to go through that. But if you read these chapters all at one time and meditate on it that way, realizing this is, he's leaving. And he's as a CEO of everything, he's imparting everything they need to them. And you'll see, as we read this over the next few weeks and go through this, you'll see what he's doing. But I highly encourage you that, you know, we'll sit down and we'll read a book. She'll sit there for hours. Hours upon hours reading this book, her head going back like that.
You know what? I do that, but here's what happens to me.
You're sleeping the snore. I would snore, but I don't do that good. But anyways, that's what we'll do. We'll spend hours doing that. Or we'll sit before the TV for hours. But we'll read the Bible, a chapter or a verse, and hurry up with it and throw it down and go on with what we're doing. Yeah. I encourage you for this, for understanding of this, that you focus on these chapters. Take the time, as you would read the book, and read all of them at once. It takes time, but it don't take as much time as it does reading that novel she's reading, or that book she's reading. If you can spend time, that much time, reading a regular book, or watching TV, spend time reading all of those at one time. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding before you read it, and then after you read it, thank him for enlightening your understanding.
Thank you.
And do that over several days in a row, paying close attention, because the Holy Spirit will be pointing things out. And be one of not one of the disciples, but be a disciple sitting there a few hours before the cross.
They didn't know that was coming either.
They didn't know it, but you know it. But treat it as if you didn't know it. And sit there as you read, in your mind, see yourself in that place where he's teaching this. And listen to Jesus teach you what's in here. He will. If you ask him to, he will. And you could do that every day of your life and not get the fullness of this. Because he's teaching everything. He's teaching the heart of the Father. He's teaching why the cross. He's teaching why creation. He's teaching why Adam and Eve. He's teaching why God didn't destroy everything and start over. He's teaching the entire creation from the beginning all the way through the end of time and through eternity. He's teaching it right here. It's all involved in what he's saying here.
It's just amazing to me how truth just continues to unfold.
Yes, absolutely.
It's awesome.
Come into our spirit and our soul. And maybe it's a scripture you read 50 times through your life.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden one day you read it and the Holy Ghost quickens.
Absolutely. Yeah.
There's a new dimension.
A new dimension, and it changes your life and the life of those around you.
Amen.
You can do this every day and not get the fullness of it.
Oh, sure.
Because he's talking about everything.
He's a multifaceted lover, that's for sure.
It is. And as we study this, that's why we've taken time with this. You think, why? How come you're spending so much? You're talking about the living word. Why don't you get to the living word? I am. Huh. You know, we're talking about the living word. We're taking time to look at how it works, why it works, what's involved in it, what hinders it, what doesn't hinder it, what our part is. That's what we've been doing. That's why we've been talking about the abiding word, all these messages, and the ones to come yet, before we get into the mechanics of how we use it with a tool, as a tool. We need to know these things if we're gonna be who we're called in Christ Jesus to be. So if we need to take the time. So that's why, again, I encourage you. I haven't started on my message today yet, but I wanted to say that in the beginning of this section, because it's vital that we have a revelation of what he's doing here. It's vital that we do. And we can't be the fullness of what he wants us to be if we don't have these revelations. And they'll come, maybe not immediately, but they'll come if we focus on that and do some minor changes. So let's get started today, and we're going to start reading. As I said, we must be abiding in the true vine for the living word to bring forth living fruit. So we're going to start. I'm going to read and make a few comments as I go. Otherwise, that'll be the end of our message today. But we're going to be taking this apart over the next few weeks. So John 15, chapter 1. I'm going to go through verse 12. Now remember, this is not where he started teaching. He's already teaching before he gets to this. He started way back there with the washing of the feet. He's still talking about the same thing. When he was at the Last Supper, he was still talking about the same thing. In all those chapters, all at one time, he's talking about the same thing. But he's bringing it into a focus now.
Well, it says in the last verse of chapter 14, he says, "Arise, let us go from here." That's when they were walking out to Gethsemane. And
he's
they
still
were
talking.
Surrounded by grapevines, and I think he probably... Yes. Showed the guys, look, here's the vine.
Can you see him doing that? He left the Last Supper and he's walking with the group, and then he gets to this vineyard and he stops and he teaches this. He's on the way to the garden. And it's interesting to me that he chose a grapevine. And we'll talk about that probably in the next couple of weeks. But there's a reason he chose that. There's a reason he chose grapes. There's a reason for it, and we'll get into that. I don't know how far we'll get today, but
wine.
They represent life itself. They represent everything that he's doing. They represent the cross. They represent everything he's going to do, and has been doing. It's all in that grapevine, and we'll find out what a grapevine is. It's not what you think it is. We'll get to there. It's good stuff. So let's start reading. Now I'm going to read basically all the way through, a few comments as I go, as the Lord leads. John 15, chapter 1, and this
verse
is the new... John chapter 15, verse 1, New King James this time. I am, and that's, you can stop right there and preach a sermon. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear much fruit. Notice who does the pruning and taking away. God does. Mm-hmm. Not Jesus. God does that. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Now, when you read that, if you're not careful with that, and you don't meditate on it, it'll look like it's another subject for a moment, and that he's talking something else. Because here's he's talking about this vine, and he's talking, I am the true vine, and you and my Father's the vine dresser, and talk about that, and all of a sudden he says, you are clean already. But did I miss something? It looks like he's talking about something else, but he's not. He's talking about the same thing. I'll read that again and listen to what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's saying that the word they heard, God used that word that they heard to clean and prune them. They've already been pruned and cleaned. That's what he's telling them. I'm telling you, my Father does the vine dressing. You've already been dressed. You've already been pruned by the word. He didn't change subject. He's still talking about the same thing. And the next verse, he's still talking about the same thing in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. If you're not pruned, if you're abiding in him, you're going to be pruned.
Uh-huh.
And there's a reason for that. We'll get into that later on. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, he's still talking about the vine. He never changed subjects. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The only way you can bring forth fruit or living fruit is if you're abiding in the vine. There's no other way to do that. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now that's important, and we'll talk about that later. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now we just got a mentioning that they're walking through this vineyard and on the way to Gethsemane, and he's talking to on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's talking. So he stops at the vine and starts teaching. Well, he's pointing out the branches. I can see him saying, now I am the vine, you are the branch, pointing to it. Can you see that, him doing that? He's using a particular branch or a vine. Meditating on that, you can get him doing that. Now, it doesn't say he's doing that, but you can see him doing that in your spirit. He's using it. He's pointing it out, pointing the various things out. And I have some materials. We'll be doing the same thing later on. Probably not today. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's pointing that all out to him. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, now that word if, as we've already talked in previous lessons, is conditional. Now it's up to you whether you're going to abide or not. God's will is for you to abide in him. But if you do not, that's your choice. If you abide in me, and, conjunction word, and my words abide in you, you can abide in him, be born again, and not have the word abiding in you. Or receive the word and not protect it, as we've been talking about over the past few weeks. That's why I've been doing it this way, is to point out the fact that I'm responsible to keep that word abiding. If I receive the word by faith, I meant business, but I go off and do something else and don't take care of that word, it's not going to abide. I do not protect it. See, so it's going to lose its effectiveness, not because it's less effective, but it loses its effectiveness for me because I'm not connected to it. That's my fault, not God's. And it's not the word's fault. That's why he says it this way. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you desire, what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That's because, as we mentioned previously, the reason it will be done for us if we ask is because I'm abiding in him and his words abiding in me. So my will is his will. His will is my will. We're one. So as I do that, as I ask, what I'm asking for is based on what his will is, because I've surrendered my will to his. That's what abiding does. It makes us one. We have the same desire, the same thoughts, the same wants. I'm not going to be asking selfishly for things. I'm going to be asking for what my Father pleases. So we're going to be one, so he's going to do it for me. I don't have to make it work. He does it. Verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So the Father's will is for us to bear fruit. Now we got to identify what that fruit is, and we will be doing that in the future. This section of Scripture tells us what it is, but most people don't see it. And tradition and denominational doctrines tell us what they think the fruit is, but for the most part, that's not correct. And we'll talk about that later. This section tells us what it is. He identifies the fruit. By this, verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. He's still talking about the same thing. He has not changed subjects. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment. Notice it's a commandment, not a suggestion. Amen. We read that as a suggestion, but then he says that you love one another, but then he qualifies that again. He doesn't say just to love one another. He qualifies it. He says, just as I have loved you. How did he love them? To the nth degree, and he laid his life down for them. So what's that telling us? I suggest that you love one another, but if you don't, that's okay with me.
No.
That's not what he said.
Not what he said.
And there's a reason for it. It's because everything in his existence, from his conception through his death, through his resurrection, are all for that purpose. That one thing is what he's bringing forth. That you love one another just as I have loved you. That is the theme of John 17. If you read everything that he prayed in John 17, that's what he's talking about. All of the last moments of his life, their hours, he was teaching that subject. And if you get a hold of that, you can see how important it is. Why it's important. And how we should concentrate on it more than anything else. So in John 15 also, I didn't count them for you, but I have counted them. You can count them using the New King James Version. There are 11 times that Jesus mentioned abide, abides, or remain. And they all mean the same thing. What do you think he's trying to tell us? You're going to have to be connected with me. You're going to have to abide in me. You're going to have to live in me. You have to. It's an urgency because he knows where they're going.
And there's nothing left if not. And that's why, you know, that's the big key. If you can't get anything else if you don't get this.
That. Exactly. If you don't get that, the church is not going to happen.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit will not come. The church will not be born.
Oh my gosh.
None of that will happen because I'm not going to be here. Get a hold of this. You must love one another just as I have loved you. There is no other way this will happen. You have to. That's what he's saying. That's why he's pounding on it. That's why he kept saying, abide, 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 abide. And then there's one time he says, remain. Means the same thing. If you're abiding, you're remaining. 11 times in 12 verses, he's trying to get it over to us. You have to abide in me and in each other. You have to.
Lay down your life, think of this, for your friends.
For your friends. No greater love. It's further down. No greater love has any man than he laid down his life for his friend. You are no longer my servants. Now you are my friends. What happened there when he said, why was that so important? I didn't include that. But it's important because up to that point, they were servants or disciples. At that moment, he elevated them to the highest level possible before the cross.
Sons.
They couldn't be sons yet because the cross hadn't happened. So he brought them up. That word friend there is a covenant term. It's not the friend that we talk about.
Acquaintance.
That we know. It's not an acquaintance. It's a covenant term he used. If you go down and search it out, you'll find out it's a different word than what we call friend.
That's why they said Abraham was the friend of God.
Yeah, covenant.
Covenant with him.
Covenant. Deep, intimate. He couldn't elevate them to sons because the cross hadn't happened. They couldn't be born again. They'd separated. So Jesus elevated these men to a new level. As far as they could come, he elevated them. You are no longer my servants.
He made them more like his contemporaries versus his...
More like being married.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, stronger, yeah. Much stronger relationship.
Okay.
That will change at the cross. Now they're sons. The cross has to happen. But if you can get what he's doing, he's laying his life down already. And he has been all of his life. But he knows what he's doing here, and he knows he's got to impart this. And the only way you can love one another to the degree that I'm asking you to, this is what he's saying, I have to elevate you to this higher level of relationship. There's nobody on earth at this time, my disciples, there's nobody else exists that's at this level but you guys.
It's more like the adoption process, because after that, they're called brethren.
Yes.
So now they're brothers once they get into the new...
There's a lot more than we get by just casually reading it.
Right.
There's a lot going on here. They have to be at that level, or they will not understand, and they will not be able to do this, and the church won't exist.
We understand this, that what he's doing and making us one with him.
Yes.
Then we can have a brand new confidence of
speaking
the truth. In love, in his name.
Right.
Yes.
And
they can't get there unless they get this. Yeah. And that's why he washed the feet. He's coming to here. He's showing them by example. And then he's teaching them. Then he prays it to the Father to put the cap on it. Has Jesus ever not had his prayers answered? He always spoke the will of the Father. So when you read and pray John 17, I confess it every day, a couple times a day, well, once a day at least. But anyways, can you, if he asked that, if he's praying to the Father, he's not only praying the Father's will, because he never said anything he didn't hear the Father say. That's what he said. So he's praying the will of the Father. You think the Father's going to turn it down?
No way.
No. We became one right there. I pray not for these alone, but for all of those who will ever believe on me through their words. That's all he's doing in all these chapters. He's trying to tell these disciples something. In the process, he's trying to tell us something. We are to abide in Jesus. That's a relationship. Unbreakable. Live there. We are to abide in the true vine. All of this is included in what we just read. The word is to abide in us. We are to abide in his love. Then Jesus abides in us.
Evidently, there's lots of other vines.
That's my next.
I'm sorry. Yeah.
That's one more comment away.
Okay.
Yeah. If we do these things, the word says in the last couple verses there, what does it say? What does it say? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. If we abide in Jesus, abide in the true vine, the word abides in us, we protect that living word that abides. We abide in his love, Jesus abides in us, then his joy is in us. Joy is a fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, it's an ever-born-again believer. But his joy then is made full. Because we're doing this. The only way his joy can be made full in us is if we do this.
And that's when his joy becomes our strength.
It, yes.
Even
yes.
in the midst of terrible opposition.
That's exactly right. The joy of the Lord is our strength.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
This is how it comes. It's not a feeling. It's not happiness. It's a force that lives in each of us. It's a force of joy. If Jesus is the true vine, then there must be a false vine.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't he say that?
Verse 1.
I am the true vine. The true vine. If there wasn't a false vine, he would have said, I am the vine. And if he said, I am a vine, what's that say?
Or I'm like a vine.
There's more than one vine. If he said, I am a true vine, that means there's more than one true vine.
More than one vine.
But if he put true in there, I am a true vine, that means there's more than one true vine. Didn't say any of that, did he? He said, I am the true vine.
The true vine.
The means singular.
Yep.
There's no other. There isn't any other. The true vine.
Reminds me of something I did one time. We were doing some housework or something for this friend of ours, and other people were there helping, and I was painting the trim on the windows. You know, nobody wanted to do that job. And we were dividing up jobs. I said, I'll do that. I am the greatest window trim painter in the world. You know? That was the job I always ended up with. Everybody else wanted to be. So a little bit later, some guy comes along, and while I was doing that, he goes, I heard you're what kind of expert, you're a person who does good on painting trim. I said, I am the expert. I am the
expert. She's, you know. Yeah.
That's what you call defining by faith.
Yes. Now, there are those who would argue with her, but, you know. So, if Jesus is the true vine, then there must be a false vine.
Mm-hmm.
And we know who the false vine is. One thing, there's many false vines, but there's one ultimate false vine. So, and you could be in that vine and never realize it.
Yeah.
If you're not born again, you're not doing this, you could very well be in that false vine. But we need to be in the true vine. Since Jesus says there is that he is the true vine, singular. And that would mean that there is and can only be one true vine. Just one. If there's only one, then there's no other way. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, all singular. He is, and he proved it. Well, what is a vine? I'm going to go ahead. We've got a few minutes left. Give you something to look at here. Keep. This is a drawing, and there's many. I've done a lot of research on this. And I like to identify things. I like to get to the depths of something. Now, I know I'm sorry you, on the video. I got them.
Okay.
On the video.
I can hold it up here.
Well, I don't know that it will work or not. You can try it.
Stand way out there.
About like that. I don't know if they can read it or not, but and your arm will probably get tired. Don't worry about
that's
the
okay.
writing.
At least they can see.
Run it back. Yeah.
But anyways, you can run it back and pause it if you need to on that. But there's no other way of doing it. But anyways, this is a dictionary definition of a vine. Any plant with a long stem that grows along the ground or climbs a support by winding or clinging with tendrils, or claspers. Number two, the stem itself. Three, a grapevine. The vine has the roots that support the entire plant. The roots and the vine or trunk supply the nourishment for the branches and the fruit. Now, if you look at that, you see a lot of different headings and pointing to different things. But you see on the left side at the bottom a word called rootstock. and note that line that goes up, and then it points to a specific part, the roots, and that little gray area or brown or tan type area, whatever it is, there, that's supposed to be the ground level. So you notice what's below the ground, and then you note that it doesn't go all the way up to where it branches off. It stops just a few inches above the ground and calls that the root stock. Every place I researched, that's the vine. Now, when we look at the vine and think of a vine, we think of the whole thing. That's not the vine. The vine is the part that does the supporting and the nourishing. The support part is that is barely above the ground. Next week we'll get into the pruning part. And it'll show the specifics on that and how the way they do it over several years and what the results is. But this is fascinating to me, and another reason why Jesus said, I am the true vine. Notice where the roots are. All of the nourishment comes through the roots and the trunk above it. I am the true vine. It supports the roots and the vine, or the trunk, support or supply the nourishment for the branches and the fruit. Jesus is rooted where? In the Father.
Yeah.
He and the Father are one. Those, and it says that he's the vine dresser. So Jesus is rooted in the Father, in love. But the root system includes everything below the ground. The vine is the part just above the ground, according to every definition I found. None of them say the whole thing is the vine. I didn't find anything that did that. They all say the vine is the roots and the trunk. And then above that starts the branches. And the shoots that are off the branches. Well, it says that the Father is the vine dresser in verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. What's that mean to us when you look at that? We can't get far enough into this, so I have to go to the other diagrams, but I won't get that far. But just to start, we'll probably start here again next week. A vine dresser or a husbandman is a vine dresser, husbandman or gardener. That's what a vine dresser is. He dresses it. He does the pruning. He does the cutting off. He does the casting away and the burning. The vine dresser does that. And Jesus, or the gardener, that's what a gardener does. And Jesus identified the Father as being the vine dresser, not man. In this particular case, a vine dresser, husbandman, or gardener is one who cares for, watches over, prunes, cultivates, brings to harvest, and harvests. What does the vine do? It's there. It's supporting and supplying the nourishment. John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And then in John 15:2, which we will start here next week, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, the Father does. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's why it's pruned. And we'll go into that. It's fascinating. I've got a couple more diagrams on that. How they do it, why they do it, you know, and the different seasons they do it in. And it gives examples of the difference in the fruit as they do that, and what part they leave. It's interesting. To me it is.
Yeah. Well, I've watched them pruning in a local vineyard. And it looked like they were just destroying the
plant. Yeah, chopping everything off.
Totally destroying.
You'll see that in these diagrams. And it's Over the series, it goes first to spring, then it does the summer, and then it does the fall, or the winter. Then the next 2 years is just summer and fall, because you planted it the first year. And then it shows the difference in the fruit and what they leave. And it's so important that we realize that Jesus is the true vine. He's the one in the soil. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. He's the one rooted. He's the one. That's where everything comes from. It comes from the Father. That's what the vine supplies. It's what the root system supplies. Then everything else goes to the branches. I am the vine. You are the branches. That's why it says, if you're cut off, you can do nothing without me. Because there's no root system connected to you. That's why it's so important. And that's why all that we've talked about over these past few weeks about the protecting the word abiding, what affects it, and all of that. If you're not connected, none of that matters, because none of that will work. Mm-hmm. But if you are connected, that's why it's so important that we understand what Jesus is talking about here. We'll get into what the fruit is too. I'm excited about this. I studied this several years ago, and it was really exciting. And I done it on a Sunday morning 3 years ago, maybe. And it's just not enough time. You cannot cover this. It just kind of flies over the head. But I still went ahead and did it because that's what the Lord wanted me to do. So some of that I'm incorporating here, not all of it, bits and pieces of it. But it's now we've got the opportunity that we can take our time with it.
Yeah.
And get into it. Still not as deep as we should. But if you'll go ahead and take the time, sometime in the future, and start studying these chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 as one. Just do it. Take the time. Meditate on it over several times. And watch what the Father reveals to you. I can reveal some of it here, but some of this is going to be specific to you. Mm-hmm. Where you are living and what you're going through in your life and where you're going with in your life and what's around you. The Father wants to reveal these things to you, to us. A lot of times we try to force our way through things, and we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be resting in the vine. And the Father does the work. Just the way Jesus said, I don't do the works. The Father does them. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. I don't do anything that I don't see the Father do. Why? The Holy Spirit was in him, telling him. God himself.
Amen.
The same. There's no different spirit. He didn't have a different spirit than we have.
Right.
It's the same Holy Spirit. Same one that raised him from the dead. The same one that's been with the Father for before creation ever existed. The same Spirit dwells in us.
Hallelujah.
The fullness of God dwells in you and I. Now, we need to know how to tap into it.
Amen.
And this will at least give us a starting place. If we get these kind of things down in our spirit and kind of realize that as we study the Word, as we see the Bible more than just another book somebody wrote sometime or a collection of books people wrote, that this is a living Word from the Father's heart to His people. And it's alive. When we start seeing that and we got this kind of knowledge of what the Lord's doing and why He's doing it, then we can start becoming who we are.
Amen.
And doing our part that the Father wants us to do.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it's time to get over there for the main service. So, Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. Thank you for revealing this to us, Lord. And I've been through this several times years ago, studying it, and now again, Lord, and it's still so new and so fresh. And I just want to thank you for that. I thank you for revealing it to us, for the privilege we have of being there with the disciples as you taught them and brought the Word forth. Thank you so much that this meant so much to John that he recorded it by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And because of what John did, we can partake of what he saw and heard by the teaching of the Holy Spirit and by Jesus. Thank you so much for it, Lord. Thank you for the services that lie ahead and for all that will come forth in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord.